Well, thank you, choir, for ministering in song tonight. We're turning to the book of Acts, chapter 24, for the reading of Holy Scripture. And while you're turning to the place, can I say that it's a great pleasure for me to be here. It always is to come here to preach the word of the Lord, to have fellowship with you. But especially on an occasion like this, whenever we've been reminiscing somewhat. I want to thank the Reverend David Park for the invitation to be here and also for his very kind words that he has spoken. He does exaggerate a bit, I think, and he's always fulsome anytime he's introducing me and speaking very nice things. I appreciate that very much. But he has been an encouragement to us in the service of Christ as well. And it is mutual, I'm sure. Look back at that mission, and Dr. Kearns was speaking tonight. It's good that he was here. I can remember that mission well. I do want to say, I've never said it before, but I suppose this is as good a time as any. I was just a young minister, not ordained very long, just under 3 years, and to be asked by him to come and do a mission in his church, I thought that was a tremendous honor. And the gracious way that he encouraged me and the good fellowship we had, it was, from my point of view, a very encouraging time. In addition to the way the Lord worked mightily in our midst, and I think Mr. Kern summed that up very, very well, and the whole emphasis was on the prayer. And I can remember him telling me about those prayer meetings on that particular occasion. So it's great that the Lord has spurred us all that we're here tonight and thinking of that gospel mission. But he did say something that's most encouraging. We can't live in the past, most challenging as well, but we can learn from the past. And God is still the same, and he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. So let's set our sights high in the work of the Lord, even for future times. Acts chapter 24, beginning at verse 24. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. We'll end our reading there at the end of the chapter. And with the word of the Lord open before us, let's bow our heads together, unite our hearts, and pray for the preaching of God's word. Father in heaven, we thank you for tonight and for what tonight, in a sense, has been representing. We thank you for the testimony of thy servant and how we praise thee that even a child can feel the convicting power of the Spirit in his life, and for not only saving him, but for keeping him and leading him on with thyself all these years. We thank you for what you've done in our hearts at that time, and we rejoice that there is still fruit that remains from that gospel mission, even this very night. We do pray that thou will bless this church in times to come. Bless thy servant who ministers here. Use him for thy glory. Thank you for thy holy word. Lord, we ask thee to bless the public reading of it. We feel the need to do that. We remember at the Watergate in the days of Nehemiah how the blessing of the Lord attended the reading of the very scripture, let alone the giving of the sense of it, the expounding of it. So come tonight and bless the preaching. Lord, I need thee. I need thy power, the power of the Holy Ghost. And Lord, grant it, and may tonight in this house, in this service, there be those who will remain to pray and to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ to be their personal Savior. In his name we ask, and for his glory. Amen. I want to base what I have to say to you tonight on two words recorded in the reading that we had in Acts chapter 24 and verse 25. The two words are, Felix trembled. Felix trembled. Short words, but oh, so full of significance. And this is all the greater whenever we consider who the man is that is trembling and the circumstances in which he has trembled. And I think that to help us to understand the significance of Felix trembling, there are a number of things that we want to observe. First of all, I want us to see the setting of this experience. An investigation had been underway, a state investigation in which Felix, the Roman governor, was involved with another man. That other man is well known to many people, those who are familiar with the Word of God and with the Christian faith. We know him as Paul, the one who became the Apostle Paul. So that's what the investigation, the examination is all about. Felix is conducting it at the instigation of Paul's detractors and critics and people who were out to have him put down. And in order to appreciate the setting of the experience, I want us to notice two things about it. First of all, the situation of this man, Paul. We broke into the reading way down at the end of this chapter, but really the story begins further back than that. The Apostle Paul was arrested. He was involved in an uproar in the temple in the book of Acts chapter 21. Certain people who were not supporters of his would have wanted to misunderstand him anyway, and they hauled him out of the temple in which he was, and a riot ensued, and it had to be broken up by Lysias, the chief captain of the Roman soldiers that would have been there in Jerusalem. And they were taking Paul away from the mob, even to protect Paul's life. But then Paul asked, whenever he was being brought to the castle there, he says, I would like to speak to these people. And he stood on the steps and he began to speak to them. And whenever he mentioned or came to a certain part of his speech, they went for him again. And Lysias was able to get the apostle in to a place of safety. Again, there was a council set. Paul was to address it, explaining what his position was. And these Jewish leaders were willing to hear him up to a point. And then they went for him again. In fact, there was confusion among themselves. Whenever Paul had said a certain thing, they disagreed among themselves. And again, the chief captain got him out of the way, put him in custody, gave him a certain amount of freedom. And Paul's family member, his sister's son, was allowed to come to visit him. And on the way to visit Paul in custody, this young fellow, whoever he was, heard a group of about 40 men entering into a conspiracy that they wouldn't eat for a period of time. Ever would they eat until they succeeded in getting Paul eliminated. The wee lad heard this. When he was visiting Paul, he told Paul, and Paul called the chief captain, and he said to the young fellow, tell the chief captain or one of the centurions what you've heard. And so whenever Lysias heard that, he felt that it was safer for Paul to get him sent to Felix in Caesarea. And Lysias sent a letter with those who were conveying Paul to Caesarea. Over a couple of hundred, near 300 people conveyed him there and sent a letter explaining the situation about Paul, what had happened in Jerusalem, and Lysias felt that he needed the governor to look at it. So that's the background. And we're reading here in verse 1 of chapter 24, after 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. So that's the situation of Paul. He's being investigated now by the governor. The governor, Felix, wants to hear what's been going on in Jerusalem, a place that he's responsible for, and why has Lysias felt it necessary to send him down here. So that's part of the setting, the situation of Paul. But there's another part to the setting, and that is the action of Felix. Notice verse 10. Then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak. This was the action of Felix here. He has heard the charges that have been leveled against the apostle by Tertullus, representing the Jewish Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders. He has heard that, and now he wants to give the apostle the opportunity to speak for himself. And so he's beckoning. There's this action in which he's inviting Paul to speak, and this is what Paul did, and we have what he said from verse 10 right down to verse 21. And then Felix's action again. He interrupted. Notice verse 22. And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. And he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty. Providence was at work here. God was bringing these two people together. This mighty Roman procurator, this official, you might say he was like a secretary of state in our parliamentary system. But at any rate, he was the representative of Rome in this place. He was there, and all the law, all the Roman law and authority behind him. And now this preacher, who was apprehended, involved in an uproar, in a riot because of the hostility of the Jews against him and his message, this preacher, who was anointed by God, appointed by God, and commissioned to bring the gospel to the masses, the two of them are now meeting. Providence was at work. I wonder tonight in this room, is providence at work in bringing you here? You perhaps who don't normally come to the services, or you to whom the 1976 mission doesn't really mean a thing. But what you have heard, what you've heard testified, what you've heard sung, what you have heard by way of introducing the background to the gospel mission, it has given you a bit of interest. But at any rate, you're here. And you're in need. You have a problem. You have a difficulty. Maybe you have some fear, like what was about to lay hold upon Felix. This is the background. You have come here tonight, and the Word of God is being proclaimed. And you're beginning, perhaps, to sit up and to take notice. So that's the background for Felix trembling. Providence at work. There was a man from London. He went to work in Dublin many years ago in the 19th century. Spurgeon tells a story. And he says he got kind of lonely. And where he was conducting his business and where he was staying at night, there was a mission going on in a building. And he saw the man's name who was conducting the mission. He didn't know him. But he looked underneath. And he saw that the man was from London. Of course, London was a big place even in those days. And he could hear the singing taking place when he was making his way, going into town, maybe to pass an hour or two that night. He says, I'm a wee bit homesick. I'll go and I'll hear what this man has to say. And that man had to say much in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ He preached Christ as the only Savior for sinners. And the Spirit of God laid hold upon that businessman. And the businessman stayed behind. And the missioner explained further the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and led that man to Christ. But whenever it was over, that is, the transaction of the man being led to the Savior and the Lord saving the man, the missioner said, "Where do you come from?" He says, "I know you come from England somewhere by your accent." He says, "Well, where do you come from?" He says, "I come from the same city as you come from. I'm a Londoner. I'm on the way doing business." He says, "What part of London do you live in?" And the businessman mentioned where he lived. And the face of the preacher lit up. He says, "I only live a few streets away from you." The two men lived within 5 minutes of each other and never met in their home city. But with providential work by Almighty God, they met in Dublin. Both came together, and the one trusted Christ as Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ is in this meeting tonight, friend, and His Word is being preached, and the Spirit of God is speaking. If your heart is warming toward Him, I would urge you, trust Him as your Savior this very night. He came to this earth long ago. He came to lay down His life a ransom for many. He went to the cross at Calvary. He obtained salvation for sinners. And you take your place, as we all have to do as sinners, and call upon Him to be your Savior. The Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Very quickly, we pass from the setting of this experience to the singularity of this experience. I want you to notice, first of all, the singularity of Felix Trembling can be seen in the person whom it concerned. Governors, Roman governors, don't normally tremble. It's not those people who tremble. It's the people like Paul who stand before them as prisoners and may find their life in the very balance. They're the people that normally tremble. But that was not the case on this particular occasion. Felix was the one that was trembling here. He had come with his wife Drusilla, whom he had taken from another man, from a previous husband, and he was now married to her, and he had sent for Paul again. He had dismissed Paul on one occasion, but he wanted to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he sent again. I think Drusilla had some knowledge of the Christian faith. Paul himself would say in his remarks that we did not look at that he knew Felix to have a more excellent knowledge of that way being Christianity. So Felix had some knowledge as well. But Felix now is wanting to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. A man of great dignity, a man of nobility, a man of tremendous authority, but he's trembling. He had every right to tremble whenever we come to what Paul had said to him. And at this juncture, may I say to you, we'll be coming to it just in a few minutes, but at this juncture, when there's concern and conviction in the life of a man or a woman or a girl or a boy about their soul, about the terrible danger of dying outside of Christ and going to hell, you have every reason to tremble. And oh, may the Spirit of God work in our society again to such an extent that men and women and young people will fear God, have a holy awe and reverence for Him. The Bible says that God is to be greatly feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence by all them that are about Him. There was the person whom this trembling concerned, this Roman governor. And then there were the particulars that were entailed. Paul the prisoner accused of crimes that he had never committed, hated by the religious leaders of the Jews who agitated the Romans, and the Romans would go to nearly any lengths to try to placate them without wiping them out. But Paul, the prisoner now, is standing before this man. And I want you to notice that Felix's security is not being breached. The prisoner is not putting his hand into his tunic or garment and pulling out a dagger and lurching forward to put it into the breast of the procurator. No, not at all. The prisoner's standing there still, but he has got the sword of the Spirit and he's using it. He's using the Word of God. And neither is there any news coming to be whispered in the ear of Felix while he's listening to Paul that there's an invasion of his country underway, that his coasts are being breached. None of that at all. So why was he trembling? We're coming to that right now. Let me say this. It's the Word of God that does it. Taken by the Holy Spirit, pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what's happening to this man now. We have seen the setting of this experience of Felix trembling. We've seen the singularity of it. I want you to notice, thirdly, the stimulating of it, how it came about. Well, it occurred through the instrumentality of the gospel preacher, the one who was being examined and accused and probably would be incarcerated for a long, long time, if not worse. Paul's preaching. But I want you to notice what he's preaching. Notice the content of his preaching. Notice verse 24 again. After certain days, when Felix came down with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned, that is, as Paul reasoned, of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. That's when Paul was preaching the Word of God. First of all, righteousness. Paul is preaching righteousness here. This is what Felix lacked. He was not a righteous man. Romans prided themselves in fair play and justice for everyone, but the moral character of many of them left a lot to be desired, and certainly with regard to this man here. But he's hearing something of the righteousness that God requires from every man and woman and young person. He's hearing something of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ that Christ is willing to impute to those who turn from their sin and trust him as Savior. And he's hearing something of the righteousness that can come to them if they will repent of their sin and trust Christ as Savior and Lord. We read in Philip in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21 that Christ, who knew no sin, became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, the apostle writes elsewhere, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. This is what this man needed, and it could only come to him through Christ, an acceptance of Christ in his finished work for his Savior and his salvation. He spoke about temperance. Temperance is not meaning abstinence from alcohol here, though it could include that. It means self-discipline, self-chastening, a mortifying of one's life, and abstaining from anything that's wrong. It certainly means self-control, and it means discipline. Again, something that this man lacked in the way that he was living. And Paul went on further. Not only did he speak about the righteousness that Felix needed, not only did he speak about the temperance, the discipline that he needed, the self-control that he required. But he makes reference to the judgment to come. Paul spoke about this to the Athenians on Mars Hill whenever he said that God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man, by Christ, whom he hath ordained. Peter says that the Lord ordained him, Christ, to be the judge of quick and the dead. And in Revelation chapter 20, we have a graphic scene set up for us there whenever the Lord Jesus Christ comes to sit on the great white throne, and before him shall be gathered all people that were ever created. They'll come from everywhere. And if their names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they'll be banished to the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. A fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation for anyone that dies outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Felix was listening to this, and upon hearing these things, he trembled. Men and women, hell is real. The Bible tells us very plainly there is such a place as hell. The Bible warns us and says, flee from the wrath to come. The Bible tells us that we need to be prepared for dying, because the moment we die, we either go into heaven to be with the Lord, enjoy the presence of the Lord, to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better, to be absent from the body and present with the Lord, or to go in to everlasting darkness and suffering and flame and hell and torment. You would do well to tremble if you're not a Christian, because this could happen at any time. We may be stout and strong today, but tomorrow turn to clay. This day in our bloom, tomorrow in our tomb. The content of his preaching, that was a stimulating factor. But there was the character of his preaching as well. Notice what we read in verse 25. He reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. He set forth the message in a clear, logical, orderly way. That's the way he did whenever he came to Thessalonica. Before this, we read in verse 1, that he went into the synagogue there, and we're told in verse 2 of Acts 17, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. He set it forth in an orderly way, and Felix was able to follow him as the apostle lifted up the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior of sinners, the Redeemer of fallen men, and the one who would be the judge of all men. I want to say again, my dear hearer, that God loves sinners so much that he sent his dear Son into this world to save them. In loving kindness, Jesus came our souls in mercy to reclaim, and from the depths of sin and shame, in love, he has lifted us. The Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, took our sins upon himself. The hymn says, he took my sin and my sorrow and made them his very own, and bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. And there on the cross, God was providing everlasting salvation. Christ was procuring eternal redemption. The man or the woman or the girl or a boy who sees him as the only Savior of sinners, and through the shedding of his precious blood on the cross, see that as the ransom price, willing tonight fall at his feet and say, Lord Jesus, save me now. Take my sins away. Wash me in thy precious blood. If you'll only come to him, he'll save you. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We have seen the setting of this experience of the trembling of Felix, seen the singularity of it and the stimulating of it. I want you to notice, lastly, the sadness of it. You say, sad? You're not glad to see that man trembling. I don't mean sadness that way, because he suffered it. Certainly I'm glad to see any man or woman or girl or boy trembling because of the realization of their terrible condition without Christ. Yes, glad to know it. Nothing sad about that. There's hope when you see and hear of that. But the sadness lies in this, that he never made use of it. Notice what we read in verse 25. In the middle of the verse, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." Sadness is seen in the decision that he made. Go thy way. He dismissed the prisoner. He returned him to his confinement. He failed to respond in the appropriate way, the proper way, like what a jailer in Philippi did previous when he was concerned about a soul. Whenever God intervened in the prison, the night that Paul and Silas sang and praised the Lord and prayed to the Lord. But whenever Paul explained the gospel to him, that man and his family got saved. He made the right response. He didn't make the wrong decision. But Felix did. You'd have to make a decision tonight, my unconverted hearer. What will it be? Will it be the wrong one, like Felix? The decision he made, the procrastination he displayed. He put off making a decision to a future time. Notice what he says in verse 25, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." He had many an opportunity subsequent to this, but he didn't take it. It wasn't convenient in his eyes. He put off making this decision to a future time. What an awful action to take. Putting off something to the future that needs to be resolved today. That's what he did. And are you doing the same thing? Are you putting off deciding for Christ tonight to another time when the matter is so crucial, so critical, so urgent that it needs to be settled tonight? Oratory, in one of his books, tells the story of the time that they had several tent missions in Chicago over the years that he ministered there. And he said that one of his men was conducting a tent mission in Chicago. And on the Friday night, there were two people remained behind to see the preacher. One of them got wonderfully saved that night. But the other man, who was also interested, wouldn't yield that night. And the missioner said to him, "Sir," he said, "would you not trust Christ with your friend?" He says, I know that I need to be saved. I don't normally go to meetings, and I've heard much tonight that has made me think, listen, I'm coming back with him on Sunday night. I'll accept Christ then." And the preacher said, "Sir, none of us has any guarantee that we'd be alive on Sunday night." And the man said with a smile on his face, "Sir, do you think that God would be harsh on me, who's hearing the gospel and feeling this way for the first time that I can remember?" The preacher says, "Well, can't take any chances. I would urge you to get saved tonight." And the man says, "No," he says, "well, we hope to be back on Sunday night. I'll settle it then." Whenever they went out of the tent, they got into the carriage that they were in, and they had to drive through part of the city on the way to where they lived. And the man who did not receive Christ as Savior said, "Right," he said, "let's stop and we'll go in and take a drink. We'll go into the saloon." And the other Christian man says, "No," he says, "I have finished with that from tonight. I have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I mean that. I want to live right." He says, "Well, go you on up and do a turn round there and come back, and I'll meet you outside and we'll go home another way." So the man reluctantly did that, and took him a few minutes. He came back, and the man was not out on the sidewalk at all. He didn't like the idea, but he said, I'll have to get out. So he tied up the horse to the hitching rail, and he went in, and he looked around. He couldn't see his friend there. He says, what has happened? And he came outside, and he stood, and he looked up the street, and he looked down. He decided to go to his left, and as he was walking past a high billboard, he heard some groaning behind the billboard. He ran to the end of that billboard, ran round the back, and he saw his friend in a pool of blood. The man had been stabbed, and his blood was oozing out, and his life was ebbing away. But he got him into the hospital, and they worked on him. But the man never regained consciousness. He never got back to that mission. He died a short time thereafter. He procrastinated, made the wrong decision, made a foolish choice. And that man is lost in hell for all eternity. The decision he made, that's what makes it sad. The procrastination he displayed, that's what makes the fact of his trembling sad. And then, lastly, the corruption he practiced. Oh, this man went from bad to worse. Notice verse 26. He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might lose him. How low can you sink? A prisoner. How would a prisoner have money? And this man, any amount of wealth, whatever he wanted, coming to talk to Paul, communing with him, no doubt hearing the word of God from the apostle, but not interested, just interested in money and wealth, hoping that he could get some money if he offered to get the release for the apostle. And not only that, but the corruption is seen not only in his bribery and in his reluctance to hearken to the gospel of Christ that Paul would have been preaching to him, but there came a change in his circumstances that took him away. And he left the apostle. He abandoned the apostle to the pleasure of the apostle's enemies. Notice verse 27. After 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. We've come to the end of the service tonight. And what began with a great prospect ended in the utmost disappointment and wickedness. The powerful application of the Word of God to this man's conscience and mind and understanding. Yet he made the wrong choices with terrible consequences for him. What about you if you make the wrong choice tonight? If you refuse Christ tonight, if you reject him, will your life go into abysmal decline? Will it lead on to a gloomy death and a frightful eternity? I plead with you. I urge you. Repent of your sin. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Be saved tonight. Oh, come, sinner, come. Why do you delay? The pressing invitation is that you should come today. Tomorrow is no promise that it can offer you. Tomorrow's just eternity, hidden from your view. Oh, come, sinner, come. Accept the proffered grace. For death will soon be calling you into its cold embrace. The summer will have ended. The harvest will have passed. Your lamentation then will be, my soul is lost at last. Jonathan quoted it tonight, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Will you come to him? Trust him as your Savior? Don't be like Felix. Don't be concerned and make the wrong choice. Follow it through. Repent and believe the gospel and take Christ as your Savior now. Let's bow together in prayer. Keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Mr. Park's coming to lead us in the last hymn. We'll be here after the service. Any one of us, ministers here, Dr. Kearns, Mr. Park, myself, feel free, please, come and see us. Do not hurry away. Do not leave without Christ tonight. Father, we do pray that Thou will bless the preaching of Thy word. Let it enter into our hearts and let it find good ground, as the good seed did when the sower sowed it, as the Savior told us in one of His stories. And may it bring forth tonight, as it did then, fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. But may there be fruit that will remain from this service tonight. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen.
Brilliant for bringing a faithful word in the gospel. One of the great hymns, gospel hymns, been called an appeal hymn, is the hymn 289. A hymn that has been sung in many a mission and at many a gospel service, reminding us how we come to Christ. How do we come? Maybe you're troubled tonight and you're burdened in your sin. The hymn writer says, just as I am, without one plea. You come just as you are. May the Lord enable you to do that tonight. We're going to sing the opening two verses together with verse 5. Verses 1, 2, and 5 as we close the service.